We are this evening in Leviticus chapters 14 and 15. We'll be covering a couple chapters this evening. And just as you're turning there, so today was an extremely busy day at the hospital. It was funny because I was towards the entrance of the hospital, and I look over towards the elevator, and I see someone that looks very familiar to me. And I thought, wow, if it's him, he's definitely not even close to where I would imagine him to be. You know, like he doesn't, I didn't think he lived around here or anything like that. So do you guys know who James Cadiz is? Pastor for Calvary Chapel, Signal Hill. So I look over and he's coming out of the elevator and he's just zooming in his little car. And I'm like, James, and he looks at me and he goes, hey, like, I don't think he expected to see me. I didn't expect to see him. And so we stopped and we talked for a little bit. He's, if you listen to K-Wave, he's on K-Wave as well. But it was interesting bumping into him. He's okay. He was here for a family member, which that actually was going fine. So nothing to really be concerned about or pray about, other than healing for this family member for something that they had going on. So anyway, it was interesting. It's always interesting how it is that God has these divine appointments for us. And we need to be ready for those divine appointments. It might not be with a brother in Christ, but it could be at any other time. And I just want to remind you of that we need to be prepared and of the right heart as we go about our day, because we are, in fact, ambassadors of Christ. We are his representatives. And so we should be mindful of that, knowing that the Spirit is with us. And he will give us those things to say at those times as he appoints us to speak into others the very word that we know ourselves to be true. So it has nothing to do with Leviticus chapters 14 and 15, but something that the Lord placed on my heart. All right, so we're going to be in 14 and 15 this evening. We continue through the Mosaic laws as God has given them to Moses. And then, of course, he brings them across to the children of Israel, to the Levitical priesthood. And he's telling them, giving them instructions on how to deal with certain things within the Israelite congregation. And what we have before us this evening is, again, just a continuation of basically hygienic laws, you know, laws that pertain to hygiene, health, but they have these parallel illustrations and symbolisms that we need to also pay attention to that point to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we'll be looking at this evening. So let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into these chapters. Father, we thank you that every word, every chapter, every book, every letter, Lord, you have breathed out, and it is profitable for everything that pertains to life and godliness in each and every one of us. Father, as we look at even these two chapters, and if we just look at it kind of on a surface level, Lord, we can miss so much. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand its depth and how it is that it foreshadowed the substance which was realized in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit this evening into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. And, Lord, again, as we always pray, give us understanding of your word and help us, Lord, to apply these truths to our lives, that we would just walk a little bit more in step with you and more closely resemble your image in our lives and reflect your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so laws for cleansing and bodily discharges. We're going to be talking about leprosy and bodily discharges. Bodily discharges, which are normal and abnormal, we're going to be covering both of those. Now, the Mosaic laws for cleansing lepers and houses and dealing with bodily discharges all have to do with, like I was saying, ensuring the health of the Israelites as a whole. And so this offered protection for them and ensured that they would multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth. That's one of the things that the Lord promised and to Abraham, and he was making good on his word. He always does. And this is one of the ways in which he would ensure that that would take place. He was faithful to his children as he is today. And so this is one of those things to where later on, years after, we can look back and know that this is proper hygiene. This is good hygiene that they were practicing, something that has been discovered and known to be true. Now, I'm going to point out a couple other things regarding the leper's healing, which is very important for us to see in this, and the cleansing ritual and the spiritual picture that it portrays. So let's start out with, we're going to be reading chunks of these chapters here and covering them, and then again giving you an illustration of what this is giving us a picture of spiritually. So chapter 14, verse 1. Isaac, can you turn up these lights all the way, please? I wish my eyes were better. But I'm going to battle this. That's a lot better. All right, thank you. All right, so Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean." All right. So it was the responsibility of the priest to go out of the yard, you could say, in the area of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, to examine the person who was leprous and who could possibly be clean at that point. So it was the priest's responsibility to go out to the person as he has received notice that he may potentially be clean. Now, if the person is healed, then he would command the person to prepare certain items to be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting for the ritual cleansing to be observed. Now, at that point, he was going to go through this ritual, but already he was able to come into the entrance or into the opening of the tent of meeting. So, and this was all to be observed in this ritual cleansing. These items that he was commanded to bring were two living and ceremonially clean birds, cedar wood, it's a stick of cedar, scarlet yarn, and a hyssop branch. Now, during the cleansing ritual or the ceremony, one of the birds was to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The other items, including the other live bird, were to be dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. So you have the cedar wood, you have the hyssop branch, and you have the live bird, and you have the scarlet yarn. The scarlet yarn was to hold all of this together, and the tail, the hyssop, and the cedar wood were to be dipped into the blood of the bird that had been sacrificed. And with this blood and with the water that had been running over it, it was to be sprinkled over the person that was being cleansed of leprosy 7 times. And as the priest would do this, he would proclaim or pronounce that person clean. And then after that, the bird was let go of in an open field, the bird that was alive, the whose tail had been dipped in the blood along with the hyssop and the cedar stick. Now, we're going to cover a little bit more with this in detail a little bit later. This goes in line also with the ritual cleansing of leprosy in a home. So we're going to skip over to verses 33 through 53, read through that, and then we'll continue with the ritual cleansing of a leper on the eighth day. All right, 33. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look if the disease has spread in the walls of the house. Then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. Verse 43, if the disease breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look, and if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. Sounds familiar, right? And shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed and in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country, so he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean." So I wanted to read those because they parallel each other. It's basically the same cleansing ritual that is to be completed as with the house that is to be done with the leprous person, the house that's infested with leprosy. It was considered leprosy, but it's known to be, and it could have been, mold or fungus is what they were finding in these homes. Again, this is all for promoting the safety, the health of the Israelites in all of their dwelling places and for them personally. This was all for their sake. So I want to move on with the remainder of the cleansing ceremony itself and then explain a little more of the spiritual symbolism present in this whole process. So we're going to come back to that because I really want to kind of focus in on that. So far what we've seen is how it is that a leprous person is to be considered to be ceremonially clean, and for the house that is found to be leprous, how it is that a priest is to check out the house, inspect it, and if they find certain elements to be true, then they take certain precautions. They remove those items that are infected, and if they come back and it's still infected and it still continues, and they tear down the whole thing. They don't leave a stone left on there. And they take it outside of the city into an area that is designated for these types of items. So that's what's happening here. And so then we go to the eighth day. And going back now to verse 10, we're going to cover the eighth day of ritual cleansing of a leper. In verse 10, "And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of the flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil." So that's about 3/10 of a liter is what we have there, a log of oil. "And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary, for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger into the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." On the eighth day, the offerings were to be brought to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer to the Lord. A trespass offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering is what we see here. From the blood of the sin offering and from the log of oil. The log of oil, like I said in the middle of reading through those verses, comes to about 3/10 of a liter. That's about how much a log of oil is. And the priest was to apply these to the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the person who was being cleansed. This was the blood. And on top of that, the oil was to be, the blood and then the oil was to be placed on top of the blood. Now, some of the oil was to be sprinkled before the Lord 7 times. And then the remaining oil that was left in the palm of his left hand, so he took the log of oil, poured it into his left hand, took it, sprinkled it before the Lord 7 times. And then he was to take that, anoint the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And then he was going to take the rest of it and pour it on the forehead, on the head of the person who was being cleansed. Now again, I mean, if you think about these things and you've thought about perhaps some of the symbolism that we see here, you're starting to get a picture that I'm probably, you know, you're thinking, yeah, he's going to explain all these things in a few minutes. It's a beautiful picture. And then it goes even further. Because we also read some of the things that they were required to do. Even after this happened, they were, or beyond all of this, in addition to this, they were to shave, cleanse, wash completely. You could say that at this point, they were being consecrated to the Lord. They were being anointed with oil. They were like the priests. You remember the priests? They were, as they were being ordained for the priesthood, for service unto the Lord, they too had the blood of the sacrifice applied to the right earlobe, to the right thumb and to the right big toe, speaking of their consecration and fullness in their entirety to the Lord. And we see this in the person who has been cleansed of this leprous disease. Now keep in mind that leprosy is also something that symbolizes the same thing that leaven does, and that is sin. Leprosy and leaven all point to the same thing, and that is sin. Now again, I'm going to leave, I believe, the best for a few moments here at the end. As we continue, though, we're going to continue in the provision for the poor, because this is awesome how it is that if you don't have what is required, if you're someone or a family who doesn't have what is required, then there's always provision that is made for those who are poor. But they still are required to go through with this ritual cleansing of their leprosy. So that's continuing to verse 21. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil, also two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and he shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain of offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offering for his cleansing. So it's not that the person who doesn't have as much as others is free to go. No, they still have to come the same way. They just don't have to bring as much, or they can come with turtle doves and pigeons, whichever they can afford. It said several times, whatever you can afford, but you are to come in this manner to be considered ceremonially clean before the Lord. So these were beautiful exceptions that were made. Now you know that some of these sacrifices that we're talking about, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, all of these offerings we've covered in previous chapters. And so that's why I'm reading through them, but I'm not covering them in depth. I don't think it's necessary to do that a second or a third time as we've done before. So we've covered all of that. And in verses 54 through 57, there is a summation or a summary of the laws of cleansing leprosy, which says this is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. Okay. So now I want to point out some spiritual pictures, you could say, that this portrays. Here we have before us a ceremony of cleansing a person from leprosy, and even a house from what was considered to be leprosy. There was a process by which a priest was to examine a house, remove the affected stones, remove the interior plaster, and if that didn't stop the infestation, then of course the whole house was completely torn down. So we saw that as we went through. If some were in between, though, the mole did not return, then the cleansing ceremony would be performed, the same one for the person who was healed of leprosy, and it would be declared clean. The ceremony itself was symbolic, but it was very meaningful. Knowing that there was a practical side to it, as far as the hygiene and the welfare of the people of Israel. But this is very beautiful picture here, and very important meaning that we see. Now, one bird was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Then the cedar stick, the sprig of hyssop, were tied to the living bird with a scarlet wool yarn. They were wrapped together. And the priest would dip the hyssop, the cedar, and the tail of the bird into the blood of and water that of the bird that was sacrificed. And like I said earlier, it would be sprinkled before the Lord seven times and then on the person who was being cleansed. And then the bird was released in an open field. Here's some things for us to understand is that hyssop was a common detergent in the Middle East for cleansing, for cleaning. And it's what was used in the first Passover as the Israelites applied the blood of the lamb to the lintel and doorpost for the angel of death to pass over them. In Jewish ceremonies, it represents cleansing. The scarlet dye, or the scarlet yarn, was commonly used in ceremonial items, most likely referencing blood, but it also symbolizes a stain of sin, as we have come to know. It's a common symbol of sin, which, like blood, draws attention to itself in a cry for healing. Anytime we see the shedding of blood, right, it cries out for healing. Cedar was known for its medicinal properties. All of these items were used to deem or proclaim the person to be clean. What's interesting is that Jesus is our healer. But he's not primarily our healer for health issues. We can come to him for health issues. We can come to him for anything and for everything. But he's not our healer primarily for health issues, but from the deathly infection that sin has in our lives. This bird, it takes flight in the heavens, right? So it's a heavenly being. It is from the heavens, and it dies in this earthen vessel, but remains clean under the cover of running living water. So the death of the bird is identified with blood and water. The blood is connected with life, applied to the living bird, and then applied to the person being cleansed. The bird that is sacrificed is a blood sacrifice, and the other is set free in a symbolic picture of Christ's resurrection and our justification. This can also be a picture of our freedom from sin, where our relationship with God is restored. Now, in the case of the leprosy in the home, it is to be removed from the house until there is improvement. And that's really what's desired, right? There's some kind of improvement as these items, as these blocks are removed that have been infected. 1 Corinthians 5:11. The Lord, I believe, just drew me to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." A single leprosy victim can be likened to a moldy stone. Both must be removed from its environment until it is sufficiently cleansed. Now we know, I mean, can we cleanse ourselves? We cannot. We can't. We can try. We can change our mind, the way we think. We can change what we do. and think that perhaps we've done enough, you know, to be deemed worthy, you know, to have earned God's graces. But we can never earn God's graces. That's why it's grace, because it's a free gift from the Lord, right? Now, we know in the case of a Christian, sufficient cleansing comes by the word of God and the blood of Christ only. Only. It's repentance and confession before the Lord, believing in him, in his grace. He's faithful. In fact, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. This is the good news. This is awesome. His word washes us. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a beautiful picture of grace. Nowhere in there does it say that we need to work for that. It's simply receiving his word, believing his word, and allowing it to apply to us. In both of these cases of leprosy, it was very rare for a person to be healed. The picture of a person cleansed from leprosy, being cleansed with blood, water, and consecrated with blood on the right earlobe, the right thumb, the right big toe of the right foot, with the blood of the sacrificial substitutionary animal, being anointed by the oil, the shaving off of all hair, was all a beautiful picture of a healed, brand new person who was, in a sense, born again. Like starting out completely as a new person who had a special calling and a special anointing. This is beautiful. This is, we're healed from sin. We're brought to a new relationship with Jesus Christ in Christ, for no other person but to be his workmanship, to bring him glory, to honor him with our lives. This is, by the way, our reasonable service. It should be our proper response to him. As he has bought us with his shed blood. He has redeemed us for himself. Not for ourselves, but for himself, for his glory. Now, when you think of all these things, who could go through such a ceremony and not be impacted? Again, I remind you, these things were not common. The leprous person, as he went through and you couldn't get within 6 feet of him, remember the rabbis and the priests and all of the people. They would boast about what it was that they did to this person who was leprous. They would ridicule them and mock them. And it was accepted in that culture. They were outcasts. But God does not desire that we remain in that place of being in the leprous colony, to be outcasts, but to be cleansed of our leprosy, you could say, that we have our sin. He desires that we draw unto him, that we simply receive his grace, his forgiveness, as we repent and we confess of our sins. So that's a beautiful picture. You know, this whole chapter, again, going through Leviticus, I'm just reminded of how it is that it's full of symbolism, of how it is that the New Testament says that this is a shadow of the substance that is found in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Throughout all of the Old Testament, you can look at any chapter, and you don't have to look very deeply, you could say, to see how it is that God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his faithfulness is seen throughout. Seen throughout it. So let's go on. Let's go into chapter 15. Does that all make sense? You guys understand? Yeah? All right. Hopefully that was clear as mud, right? That was clear. It was good. All right, so chapter 15, these are laws regarding bodily discharges. verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness for a discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is blocked up by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the one with a discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever sits on anything on which the one with the discharge has sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches the body of the one with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in the water and be unclean until the evening. And if the one with the discharge spits on someone who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And any saddle on which the one with the discharge rides shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries such things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. In an earthenware vessel that the one with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water and shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall use them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his discharge. All right. So this is an abnormal. this is regarding an abnormal bodily discharge. It's interesting. So if this person spits on anyone, you know, you go through some of these, it's like, hopefully it's unintended, right? It's like kind of spit off to the side. And you're like, oh, sorry, Charlie. You know, I spit on you. Yeah, hopefully it's by accident. But some of these things, basically the person with this type of abnormal bodily discharge indicated that they had some kind of, basically it was an infection or some kind of a disease, and they were to be isolated from everyone in order to avoid passing on these infections to other people. Anything, pretty much the bottom line is this, anything and everything that they made contact with was considered to be unclean and was to be washed and was to be, again, considered to be unclean until the evening. Ceremonially unclean is what we're talking about. Not that they had sinned, but they were ceremonially unclean. They were not allowed to come to the tent of meeting, to come to sacrifice or worship to the Lord during that time. Basically come to corporate worship. Earthen vessels were to be destroyed. Wooden vessels were to be washed and rinsed in water to be washed clean. And if the person was cleansed of his discharge, he was to wait for 7 days, cleansing with water, cleansing himself with water and washing his clothes for that duration. Then, as the priest examined, he would be deemed clean. And then there was a sacrifice that was required. 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, whichever, but they were required. So we see that. We're going to go on from that to normal bodily discharges. Verses 16 and 18 says, if a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin on which the semen comes shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. With the discharge of semen, a man was to cleanse himself and was considered, again, ceremonially unclean. In the case of the man's wife, her contact with the semen would also deem her ceremonially unclean until that evening, and both were to bathe in water and wait the specified time before being able to come in worship before the Lord. So that's what we have there. Now, verses 19 through 24 are pretty self-explanatory, so we're going to read through them. And we're going to, again, talk about all of this more in just a few minutes as we come through it. Okay, verse 19 says, when a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her, her bed, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her, and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So again, I don't think we need to go into the details. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Correct? All right, we'll move on. Abnormal discharge. Okay, verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness, as in the days of her impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. So anything that comes in contact with her, again, is considered to be unclean and must be cleansed. Even things that she has sat on for the husband, he is considered to be unclean, ceremonially unclean. Once she is cleansed of her discharge, she is to remain for 7 days, and on the 8th day she is to offer the sacrifice, just as it was noted earlier in the previous discharge. It was either 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, and then she would be considered clean. And then verses 31 through 33 is a summary of the laws covering bodily discharges. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness. So there's the hygiene, right? Lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst, that is spiritual. So we see the two. This is a law for him who has a discharge and for him who has an emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell with her menstrual impurity, that is for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. All right, so we see the summary of the laws covering bodily discharges in these few verses. Now, what we need to note, again, is that none of these bodily discharges deem a person to be sinful, just ceremonially unclean, is what we see here. As we've noted already, these laws did promote good hygiene with the Israelites, and therefore God was, in his perfect wisdom, protecting his people. The blood and the seed, they are known to be symbolic, and it's true that life is in the blood, and the seed is that which symbolizes life, right? So we have redemption and life symbolized in these two. It was these discharges on God's people coming to his tabernacle that he considered to be unclean, and he said would actually bring defilement upon his tabernacle, the very place where he dwelt with his people. Now, for us today, to separate the two I think in modern day it would be somewhat normal. It's like we wouldn't have an argument for that. Right? Okay, so we see how it is that we should separate the two. But let me tell you that in the ancient world, there was this connection between the worship of gods and sex. And even having what were considered to be temple prostitutes. And God did not in any way, shape, or form want any association with this and his worship. Didn't want those connected at all. And for us today, we're made clean by Jesus Christ and made fit in Christ for worship. Again, going back to the fact and the truth of the matter is that we cannot cleanse ourselves. We need to submit to him. You know, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, but he's our Lord also. We need to submit to that lordship. As we do so, we should come humbly and broken before him. And I say this often, that every day for us as Christians should be days in which we humbly and broken come to him. This is how we should live our lives, in all humility before him. It's not just every once in a while that, man, I feel broken and humble before him, and I just feel like, no, it should be every day that we submit ourselves to him and live lives that are humble before our Lord. He's the one that makes us fit for worship. John 15:3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Our cleanliness, thank God today, doesn't have to be any kind of ritual, any kind of sacrifice. That was completed. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. There's no need for additional sacrifices. They would all fall short. They all did fall short. That's why they had to sacrifice over and over and over again. But it was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we look to him, and our cleanliness again is assured and completed in Jesus Christ as we abide in him, as we call out to him and cry out to him. He's our healer. And he gives us new life in him as new creatures in Christ. And again, looking at the leper, looking at the house, looking at these bodily discharges, all of this, we're talking about being ceremonially unclean before the Lord. And yet, we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace and find mercy. We can find help in time of need. We have access to his throne room as his children. And again, just being reminded that in him we are truly new creatures. And we can walk in that newness of life as we are called to. If we weren't able to, if it was impossible, he wouldn't call us to do that. He would tell us, "Hey, you walk in futility. It is impossible. You are powerless. And yet in Christ we have the power to do the very thing that he's called us to be, and that he tells us, be holy for I am holy. Walk upright with me. Walk close to me. You're my children. And no one is going to snatch you. No one can snatch you out of my hands. Draw unto me. As you draw close to the Lord, he says he will draw close to you." And that's the beautiful picture of grace that we have. We can enjoy a relationship with our Father because of the finished work of the Son. And in Christ and through him, we've come to the Father. John 14:6 says, "No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ," right? No one can come to the Father. I'm the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is true. That's God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your grace. We are thankful, Lord, that as we see the picture of sin being illustrated in this leprous disease. Lord, we are thankful that we are no longer bound by these rituals to be considered to be clean before you. But instead, it is by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have access. The veil having been torn from top to bottom. And we can meet with you. We can talk with you. We can cry with you. We can plead with you. We can even pray on others' behalf, Lord, and you incline your ear to us, and you desire an intimate relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.